The miracles our Lord performed during his earthly ministry were not done to entertain crowds or to awe his disciples or to draw vast crowds of followers. They were all done to prove that he was the promised Messiah. He had the qualifications, the resume, the power, that he was God come down to earth in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. These miracles are varied. As we study them, you will see that, first of all, there were miracles of creation, things only God can do, speaking things that were not into something else that was, from turning ordinary water into wine, or commanding nature to perform as his word, telling the stormy seas to calm. These are creative miracles. Secondarily, we see that they are miracles of compassion, as we have before us in the story of the woman who was bent with an infirmity for 18 years. The condition of the individual is dramatically changed. Physical healings, the restoration of blindness or lameness or some other thing, hearing or mobility. Miracles of compassion. And then there were miracles, for lack of a better word, of causation, bringing life back to the dead, causing something to take place when there seemed to be an absolutely helpless, hopeless circumstance, pointing to his authority as the Son of God over death, hell, and the grave. He's the Lord of life. He declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He told his accusers that he had power to lay down his life and to take it up again at his will. In fact, he declared just before his ascension into heaven that after he was raised from the dead in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me." That word "all" is inclusive, isn't it? All power is vested in me in heaven and in earth. There is nothing he cannot do. And as the Son of God, he is vested with all of heaven's credentials, all of heaven's power, all of heaven's authority. Of course, that power extends over the demonic realm as well, as we see here in our text in Luke chapter 13. Psalm 115 verse 3 declares, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places." Jeremiah 32, verse 27, the Lord asked a rhetorical question. "Behold," when you see that word in the scripture, all is to stop and to stand in awe and look. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Though that is not our text, I hope that question will ring through your ears as we study the portion of Scripture before us. Ask it about your own circumstance, about the mountain that is looming in your life, the Red Sea that you're at the brink of and need to cross. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, we must lay the foundation here and understand some things. Our world is a fallen world. Satan, an angel, created being, a finite being by the definition of his what he was, coveted God's power, the Bible tells us, in eternity past. He coveted God's position and his authority, and he rebelled against God and was expelled from his lofty position as an archangel. In due course, we know not how long, but in the due course, he invaded the tranquility of Eden and tempted Eve and he tempted Adam to sin against the Word of God, the authority of God. God's authority is vested in his Word. What he has spoken, what he has told us to do, And Satan always comes against that. He always questions it. He always rests it. He always tweaks it. He came against the Word of God and to usurp their wills and their desire above God's absolute goodness and authority. In the verses just previous to our text, we never study a scripture out of context. Wherever you land in your scripture reading, always go back and read what came before and to buoy yourself and to anchor yourself to where you are. In the verses before, some asked the Lord about the cruelty of Pilate when those Galileans came to offer sacrifice and Pilate had them slaughtered and their blood mingled with their sacrifices. A gruesome, horrible, despicable thing. And as their blood flowed and mixed with their own sacrifices, they asked him about that. In the sovereign and mysterious plan of God, Satan has been allowed to some degree to exercise certain powers in certain situations. I say that because to many it seems that Satan has all power and is some monster that can do anything he wants to, but he's very limited. He's a finite being. He's an archangel, and that means he can only be in one place at a time. He is not omnipotent, although it seems as if he is. We know that if you could contemplate it, one angel in the Old Testament killed over 100,000 people by himself. An angel is an unbelievably powerful being. And many thousands fell with Lucifer when he fell. And so he has them arranged as the heavenly host. He's the prince of the power of the air, dominions and principalities. And he has delegated authority among the fallen hosts. And so while it seems that he's everywhere all the time, he's not. But he covers all the bases with those who volunteered to fall with him. Now, the Lord, in a mystery that we cannot fully understand on this side of heaven, we see the Lord in many times in the Scripture, and especially in the story of the life of Job, where Satan was allowed by God to test Job in several ways, physically and emotionally, in almost every way imaginable. And we see it in the example of Peter, who had so famously declared his loyalty to the Lord, and he would never forsake him, he would never deny him. Every one of these other disciples may do so, but I will not. And remember, the Lord reminded him, Simon, Simon, Satan has required, he has asked permission to sift you. That sifting, that testing to sift Peter. Now, it was sifting from the Lord's perspective. Satan wanted to destroy Peter and every mouthpiece of God. But our Lord gave us that word to help us know that it was just a sifting. It was just a testing, and that he would prevail because I have prayed for you. Simon, Simon, Satan has gotten permission to sift you. We will not dwell here. There are some who like to be preoccupied in that realm, but I will not stay in the dark realms of the wicked one. It is enough to know what he is like and what he does. Beware of going farther than what the Scripture goes. The secret things belong to the Lord, and we leave those secret things with him. If you have questions beyond the sacred page, you venture into areas that Satan would love for you to, and the danger is to get involved in the occult and spiritism. And so we'll leave it there. There's much more we could say from the Scripture, but I will say this. Just a few things that we've mentioned about Satan's work and his purpose, and then to move on to the miracle before us. But we needed to lay this groundwork. Satan is doomed. Can you say amen to that? Satan, his time is limited, is running out. He is doomed and he knows it. His eternal destiny is the lake of fire that will never quench, where he and his fallen angels will burn and suffer eternally. Now, admittedly, he is at large at this time, described as the prince of the power of the air, which means he is invisible and yet has mobility and access, and he can move from the depths of the earth to the heights of heaven at thought. He is, as I've mentioned, finite. He can only be in one place in one time. He is limited, but he can move about, as I've mentioned, at the rate of thought. He is a liar. All lies and untruthfulness has come from him, invented by him. God is truth, only deals in truth. And all that is opposed to God, Satan has invented. He is a destroyer. Our Lord said he is a murderer and a thief. He is at the heart of all such sin and degradation and harm and pitiful circumstances as we see here before us in the Scripture. May I mention here before we move on that there are three great times of hyper-satanic activity that the Bible tells us about. From the fall of man up until the devastation of the worldwide flood, there was a heightened mandate, if you will, of Satan to thwart the coming of the Messiah. He so tried to infiltrate and to destroy the human race and to cause such sin and degradation that by the time that we get to Noah and the flood, where the Bible declares that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God said, the Lord's own commentary on the world at that time was that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He attempted to stop the birth of the promised Messiah that the Lord declared in that first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. And so he ramped up all that he could do until the Lord finally destroyed the earth and began anew. There was a second period of heightened demonic activity just prior to the birth of the Lord, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and during his earthly ministry, and we see it here just like an onslaught of the wicked one in a heightened way, unforeseen or unseen since the times of the before the days of Noah. And again, it was to stop the coming of the Messiah. His inspiring of Pharaoh in the Old Testament to kill the Jews, Jewish boys, and then the same thing repeated again at the birth of the Messiah. And up through the apostolic age, and in fact, one of the credentials of the apostles was their ability to deal with Satan and cast out demons. The third period will be in the last days, just prior to the return of Christ, as described in many places. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, where it says, "As in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come, and it will seem as if the demons have absolutely inhabited the earth to bring about atrocious, horrible, unspeakable, unimaginable things just prior to the coming of Christ." But here during our Lord's earthly physical presence, during his ministry, Satan was at large and wreaking havoc, as he is today. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ's church on earth being salt and light, holds back. The Scripture uses the word hinders the work of Satan to a large degree. The presence and the prayers of God's people. The one Puritan writer says that Satan trembles when he sees the feeblest saint pray. Oh, the power of the prayers of God's people and the power of the Word of God. In that great hymn we sing, one little word of God's Word will fail him and to send him packing as the Lord did in his great temptation. And that's what we're to do. We're to resist him. That's all we're told to do in regards to Satan, is to resist him. And we resist him by knowing and quoting and practicing the Word of God. When we study the Scriptures, we see that Satan can, as he did with the Gadarene demoniac, he can possess a person's body. And now, some people get preoccupied with that. And there are horror movies made about it. There's nothing entertaining about it. If you've ever been around a demon-possessed person, it is the next thing being at the mouth of hell itself. I have been there, and that's all I will say about that. There are things unlawful for us to utter. It is real, and Satan can possess the bodies of people. But we notice also that Satan can possess a person. And first of all, possess a person, but secondly, he can oppress a person, come against them, cause in a limited way, at God's allowance, certain things. Again, we recall to mind Job in the Old Testament or this lady in our text. And so with that in mind, that laying the foundation of what we'll see here today, I want us to notice three things in the scriptures before us. First of all, I want us to notice this crippled woman, her plight, who she was, what her condition was there in verses 10 and 11, the crippled woman. And then secondly, I want us to notice the compassionate Savior in verses 12 and 13. And if time will permit, we'll deal in the third point. Aren't you glad that the pastor says he's only got 3 points and he may not get to the third? The third point there, the contrary onlookers in verses 14 throughout the rest of our text. First of all, look at the crippled woman there in the scripture. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. There are those who call sickness and conditions, they blame it all on Satan. Everything is a spirit of this or that. We cannot say that unless we know for sure, but we can say it here, can't we, that this particular woman situation was a spirit of infirmity. Now, all sickness, if you trace it back to its origin, is as a result of Satan's tempting Adam and Eve in the fall of man in the garden. And so everything that brings a tear, because the Lord declared, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. This dying process, this aging process, this rotting process, if you will, with disease and all that can happen to a human body can be traced all the way back to the fiend of hell, Satan. So in a sense, we can say that all sickness is an infirmity of Satan. But with that aside, and knowing that, there are conditions, there are certain circumstances where Satan will cause a person to suffer physically. And some people will say, well, Pastor, how do you know the difference? We may never know that. That's not our business. The scripture tells us we're to pray for one another. We're to pray the prayer of faith. We're to seek the Lord's hands, but we know that we're all going to, unless the Lord raptures us, that we're all going to die of something in some way. For most of us, that will be some disease and so forth. But this lady had a spirit, an infirmity of Satan. Our Lord was teaching, as was his habit, every Sabbath. He went to the synagogues where the law would be read and interpreted, and at the end of that reading, they would often ask for people to give comment, and he would always take that opportunity, and he would teach and read. They called him Rabbi. And this day, the miracle took place is noteworthy because of the objections for doing so later given by the ruler of the synagogue there in verse 14. The woman is in a pitiful circumstance. She was a Jewess. She was a daughter of Abraham, and so racial or our link to the things of God born into a certain family did not exempt this woman from this spirit of infirmity. 18 years, think of it, 18 summers and winters had passed since she'd ever stood up straight. At some point, she was stricken with a spinal problem that caused her to be bent double. Her upper body was parallel to the ground. And so she absolutely, when you read the scripture here and compare in the Greek, she could not lift up her face to see the sky. For 18 years, she'd never seen the sky or the stars or the moon. She was perpetually bent toward the ground. One Puritan writer said, as if she was looking for her grave. If she could walk, and we don't know, that's not told us, she must have been helped along by others or had to steady herself with canes or poles to go where she went. She lived an existence of constant struggle and limitation. And no doubt horrible pain with a distorted back. There's no pain like back pain. And you can imagine with the disc and the spines in a contorted position, the great pain it was for every step she made. And yet, she was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day with every reason not to be there. There she was. Now, I don't want to read more than it's here, but she was there for a reason, wasn't she? And I believe in her situation, it was much more than just habit, because when you have an excuse like she has or a circumstance like she has, habit goes out the door. I would submit that this woman was in a desperate situation to have her need met. And this she knew, that it would be at the house of God, at the place of God's word, where her need would be met. And may I say here today, all you need is found in Jesus. All in all is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Now, I'm in no wise minimizing the diagnosis that you may have or the circumstances you may have. I would in no way make light of or little those things in your life that I know not of, or if I know, I can only tell you this. Jesus is the answer. His word provides the need of what we have here today. This situation no doubt affected other bodily functions as well. We can only surmise that because a thing like this has a way of affecting vital organs and other things that were compromised because of her condition. We're told in verse 11, and we must look at the scripture, that the cause, very, very plainly, our Lord tells us it was a spirit of infirmity. And then in verse 16, our Lord said that Satan had bound her for 18 years. What a mystery. We'll leave it at that. We know more, no more than what is told us here. A spirit of infirmity, and Satan had bound her, had confined her in this captive body for 18 years. Now, we could futilely surmise the reasons why. Isn't it something in our humanity? We always want to know why. And I'm convinced that most of the time, if God were to tell us the whys behind his mysteries, we'd still wonder why. And just as if you tell a two-year-old, you know, the electricity will shock them and they'll ask you why. You can't tell them enough things that will take away that curiosity. You know, you finally have to say, because I said so. That plug, don't stick that fork in that plug, it will shock you. The Lord's ways and the mysteries of the Lord are so much far beyond all of that. It will take a glorified body likened to his glorious body. And I'm here, you know, I love the old songs that we often sing, you know, we'll ask the reason, he'll tell us why. I'm not sure that even then we'll be able to comprehend the height and the depth, the length and the breadth of the wisdom of our God. Oh, the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. And so we'll leave it at that. Now, as I mentioned, she does not appear to be possessed by Satan any more than Job wasn't possessed by Satan. Satan didn't inhabit Job's body, and he didn't inhabit this woman's body. He did not inhabit her by a demon, as we see in the Gadarene demoniac and others whom the Lord had to release them and send those demons away. Her actions were not crazed or harmful. She is sanely guided or helped herself or had others helped her to be in the synagogue where Jesus was that day to hear the word of God. She came or was brought to a place of worship on this Sabbath day. It seems that instead of being possessed by Satan, that she instead was oppressed by him. He was using her to work his plan of fear and torment against God on earth. Do you know that we are the objects of Satan's wrath against God? It's a spiritual warfare. He is doing all he can to attack the plan and the purpose and the goodness and the holiness of God. And we are, it seems at times, from Satan's viewpoint, a pawn by which he can get back at God. We're not to lay the blame for this oppression upon hers or anyone else's actions, because we're not told that it was from some deed done. We're not told that. But let me do say here while we're studying this, the Bible does warn us against giving place to the devil. And so if the Lord warns his people not to give place to the devil, that means that we can give him a base of operations, a right of way, if you will, as Ephesians there in verse 4 and verse 27, where it says, neither give place to the devil. That's a warning to God's people. And there he lists all kinds of snares or traps that will do so. Unresolved anger, bitterness, lying, stealing, corrupt speech. Many of these things, sins, that can give Satan a right of way, a base of operations in a believer's life. And so he tells us in Romans 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. We have three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to resist Satan, as I've said, and in that resisting him, he will flee from us. Spurgeon said, the devil I am to resist, and he will flee from me. But the lust of the flesh I must flee, or they will surely overcome me. The situation before us, though, is unusual and specific. And all we can say is what the Bible here says about it. She had a spirit of infirmity, and that Satan had bound her for 18 years in that situation. We know that her plight will be used for the glory of God, as verse 17, when we see there, when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people were rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Oh, I think we'll see when we stand before the Lord in his resplendent glory that whatever he allowed in our lives, if we will offer it back to him as a sacrifice, that we will be glad that we were used in some small way to bring glory to our Lord when we stand before him one day. This we know. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one a vessel unto honor and then another to dishonor, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? This we know. The Lord had allowed this lady in this situation to bring glory to the Son of God, to prove his messiahship to those who were looking on, and to bring great glory to him. Do you know that the Lord saved you for his glory? Not for your entertainment, not so that you could feel good. God saved you for his glory. And he left you here. He could have immediately raptured us to heaven the day we came to know him as Savior, but he's left us here in these vile, rotting bodies that will have infirmities, that lives that will have mountains and problems, psychological, physiological, financial, you fill in the blank, but that he could be glorified in them and through them. When these things come, we immediately want them removed. But sometimes the Lord leaves things the way they are for 18 years to bring about his glory. This is a picture of God's sovereignty. He rules over all. I cannot call attention enough to her location, where she came, to the place where the word was read and taught, a place of prayer. And you've gathered in this place because you knew you'd hear the word this morning. You didn't know what else might take place, but you could mark it down that if Chris Lamb was in the pulpit, that God's word would be expounded. And you who've come here know in your heart that God's word is infallible and true, and that the problems of life, the mysteries that surround us, the questions we have, the needs that we have can be found and met in Jesus. in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, there she was. Oh, parents, get your children under the Word of God. Have yourself under the reading and the preaching and the singing and the teaching of God's Word. It is His means of sanctification. It is His means of salvation. Oh, how important it is. But not only do I want us to look at this crippled woman, we must always look beyond the creature to the Creator. And so I want us to look. We could spend and have sympathy for her from now on. And our hearts go out to people in these kinds of situations. But I must hasten us on to look to the compassionate Savior. He saw her. Verse 12 says, "And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately," not in 6 months, "immediately she was made straight and glorified God." I bet she did, don't you? Oh, you couldn't keep her quiet. This woman who'd seen dirt all of her 18 years could see the face of Jesus in the light of day. She glorified God. Others may have overlooked her. Sometimes people in these kinds of conditions become kind of fixtures, and people just see them but don't see them. I often talk to people who are in wheelchairs, and they will tell me that, you know, people will talk about them as if they can't hear around them. There are certain situations and these kinds of infirmities that change us, our way that we deal with people. It's a phenomenon. But others may have overlooked her in her bent condition, making it difficult to notice her. I'm sure she was bent double, that she would have been unnoticed, easily unnoticed. But our Lord's eyes see everything. Can I just help you today with that comforting and fearful thought that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good? Remember what Hagar said when the angel of the Lord found her, "Thou art the God who sees me." I have that verse calligraphied over the mirror where I shave every day. "Thou, God, seest me." Oh, what a thought. There won't be anywhere I can go or anything I can do that God doesn't see this day and every day. Oh, what a comforting and fearful thought that Thou, You, Lord, see me. Our Lord saw and He sees. Psalm 103 tells us, these eyes of compassion. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Aren't you glad? If He wasn't slow to anger, we'd all be in hell right now. Oh, the long suffering of our Savior. Oh, I love that word, long. How the Lord has patience. He gave Noah to preach over 100 years before He sent the flood. How long suffering is God's patience? 2,000 years have passed since Jesus said, "I will come again." He's coming, folks. Oh, 2,000 years is just 2 seconds to the infinite God. And yet, for us, for those generations being born and coming and going, for 2,000 years, preachers have done just what Noah did, and I'm doing here this morning, proclaiming the mercy and grace of God to lost men and women and children. Oh, how gracious, how slow He is to anger. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger free forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, praise His name, because if He had, if He dealt with Chris Lamb after my sins, I would be in hell today, right now. But He hasn't. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. She was a daughter of Abraham. She feared the Lord. And yet she had this infirmity allowed by Satan. Now that causes you great question and mystery. Do you remember the Apostle Paul's testimony? He has a testimony along this line. "There was given me, because of my I'm paraphrasing here, my abundant revelations. Paul wrote more of the scripture, New Testament, than any other man. Because of that, lest I be exalted above measure. He says in that text that both God and Satan was allowed to send him that thorn in his flesh. And so we'll just leave it at that. I'm not trying to belabor the point. I just want to clarify our thinking, because you can get wrong theology here, wrong thinking, and blame things in a way they shouldn't be blamed. God is sovereign. He is in absolute control, and we look to him. We see here, though, interestingly, that Christ did not confront the devil. There are times when he spoke to the demon and caused the demon to leave. But this woman is not possessed by the devil, and Christ did not deal with the evil spirit, as he does on other occasions. Just a note, he simply pronounced with all the power and authority of heaven and earth that she was loosed. Now, when God says something, it is true no matter what you feel about it. Woman, thou art loosed. Now, you may not appreciate that word loosed unless you're in a neck hold or have your hands and feet in shackles or behind prison bars or bent double like this woman was. But that word is a joyous sound, loosed. Think of being bound and bent double. The word there means released. She was released to be fully set free, to be relieved, to immediately and totally be loosed from that which was tying her down. Unaided, she rose to her full height, something she had not done for 18 years. Looking outward and upward instead of downward, she heard his voice. Now she sees the face of the woman, the man who said, "Woman, thou art loosed." The voice of the Lord is still being heard today. You've heard it today. Not because of this frail speaker before you, but you've heard God's word read, haven't you? You've heard God's word sung. You've heard God's word preached. And Jesus, by his word, is saying today these words of faith and verity and truthfulness: you are loosed from your infirmity. To that one who is outside of Christ, do you know what he's saying? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll be loosed from your condemnation, from the dread and the fear that we sang about in Wesley's beautiful hymn of his testimony. Loosed. Chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. May I tell you today, would you look to him today? Those of you who may be lost, would you look to him in belief and in submission, receiving him by his word? He says through the prophet Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There's no other salvation, no other way. Look to him today. He that was raised up on the cross and took your place, as we sang about, in Christ alone, condemned, he stood in our place, taking the wrath of God. You cannot save yourself any more than this woman could make herself straight. There's nothing you can do or desire to do or perform that will loosen you from your sin. Only Christ can save. He's the master of the winds and the waves, all the elements, and even Satan has to obey his effectual call. Take him at his word. Take him just now. You who the Holy Spirit has shown you your condition, cry out to him, "I believe, Lord, I believe. I do believe. I do receive you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I call upon you in faith and look to you alone to save me and cleanse me and to make me whole." Our Lord healed this woman, I must also point out, unsolicited. Now, there were many in the scriptures who requested Christ. Heal my son. Raise my daughter. Hear us, the lepers who came. They came requesting, and rightfully so. But here's a picture of sovereign grace. This woman was in the place where Jesus was, but she made no request whatsoever. He, in great compassion, and for his own honor and glory, looked down and said, "Woman, thou art loose." She did not request this. It's a picture of his grace, undeserved, unworked for, unearned, as all of us will be able to sing throughout the endless ages. It was amazing, sovereign grace that saved us, and that alone. Lastly, and I'll just touch upon it, we see the contrary onlookers. There are always people there. When I came to the Lord as a 15-year-old, did you know immediately that there were people who came into my life who questioned it and questioned my salvation and whether I knew anything about it? There will always be people who, just like this, just count on it. You cannot make a step in grace or make the right decision or follow the Lord's direction without people. You just mark it down. There will be people who come and who make light of the situation or explain it away or cause some kind of controversy as the ruler. The ruler of the synagogue is the one who said, whoa, you can be saved Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, but you cannot be healed on the Sabbath day. If it wasn't so pitiful, it would be laughable, wouldn't it? And what did our Lord answer? The Lord of the Sabbath, by the way, who rested on the seventh day. He ceased from his creative works, not because he was tired, but set a pattern for us. He said, "Now, all of you, if you go this morning and you brought your donkey out of his stall to the place where the feed was put, and you fed your animals. I fed my dog this morning. Anybody else feed your dog? I had Lady Lamb, she's there every morning waiting for me. She's there with that tail wagging. It's just like clockwork. And she waits. I put the food in her bowl. And she, before she takes a bite, she looks to me. She wants me to pet her. And I rub her down. And then she turns and eats." And the Lord said, "Y'all do that on the Sabbath day to your animals." This woman is far greater than an animal. We spend our Sundays and every day in such pursuits, telling others about the wonder-working power of the Savior. We know one thing, that in heaven there will be none of these infirmities. Revelation 21, verse 4, "No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Those of you who are racked in pain, there won't be any of that in heaven. And of the New Jerusalem we read, "There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth." Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Would you look beyond your infirmity today with eyes of faith and ears that are heeding the call of the Lord? Would you look to him today? May his name be forever praised. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we're just humbled by your word. Oh, the power of the gospel. The amazing extent of your miracles. There's nothing too hard for you. Someone came in this building, Lord, with a heavy burden. Would you roll it off by your comforting word and your presence? As you say throughout the time, "It is I, be not afraid." Cheer up. Be of good cheer. Lord, we didn't know what else to do, but we did come to your house today because we knew there we would be reminded that your arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither your ear heavy that it cannot hear. And so, Lord, we come to hear your voice. Speak now, Lord. Do your word. To that trembling soul outside of Christ, may they come. May they come receiving you, repenting of their sin and receiving you in simple faith. Oh, to as many, you said your words, as to as many as received you, you gave them the power to become the sons of God. Oh, You've done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Lord, that one who has a problem, that they may know you, they may be saved, and yet there's a looming mountain, there's an infirmity that may not be exactly like this, but it's so beyond them. And yet they've come. And they're crying out to you, Lord, help me, help me. Lord, you're so gracious and long-suffering. Would you meet the need of all your children today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.